Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
You know, I always feel like that it's important for me as the Lord lays things on my heart that I share them with you. Because I realize He doesn't give me things just for me. He gives us things to give away. How many knew that? He's not just trying to fill you up. He's trying to speak through you to other people. I hope you've learned that incredible lesson. Everything that you receive from the Lord is worthy to give away. I mentioned to you, you know, especially as we as a congregation, we've had four funerals in 5 or 6 weeks here. It kind of puts us to the opposite of this rejoice theme that the Lord put upon our hearts for this year. Because of the sorrow that we feel in the passing of these that we love and care about, I've become more and more aware we're all going to die. I hope you own that today, and not with fear and not with sorrow, but with a realization. We're all going to die. And it's not because the Lord doesn't love us, it's because sin came into this world, and the wages of sin is death. You say, well, yes, but I've accepted Christ. And because of that, we have the assurance of everlasting life. And at some point, we will break free from these bodies of this earth and go into be in His presence. Now, we as believers, we like to pat one another and say, well, I'm going in the rapture. Maybe we will. But I think even as we would prepare ourselves to go in the rapture, that we would prepare ourselves to die, because it's inevitable. And we do not know the day or the hour. In the same way that we don't know when the Son of Man will come back to this earth, we do not know the day or the hour when we will die. But as surely as we are here together this morning, if Jesus tarries, all of us will die. I can tell you this morning that every single person that Jesus prayed for and healed as He was here on this earth died. So, well, then what's the use? Well, as the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart, and I believe He is expanding upon that truth, is that we are actually preserving one another with our prayers. If the Lord adds one day to someone that we're praying for, has He not answered our prayer? If He adds 1 hour to their life, gives one more glimpse of them, one more word from them, has He not answered our prayer? I mean, again, with the reality that we're facing that we are all going to die. You see, the Apostle Paul says, we do not grieve as others. And I believe that we as believers need to grow into that. We really do. Now, that doesn't mean that we are foolish or stupid in our grieving. I really believe that we as humans, when someone that we love and care about dies, we're going to go through the stages of grief just like an unbeliever in terms of our flesh. There will be the anger, there'll be the denial, there'll be all of those different pieces that come in. So you say, where's the difference? The difference is in how we look at death to begin with. And the only way we can get there is if your pastor and you allow the Holy Spirit to train us for a better way. I believe it begins with every single one of us reckoning with the truth that I'm going to die. Yeah? And you know, the biggest challenge for that is when you're young. Because we think just old people die. Not the case. Our days are numbered. The Lord knows the number of those days. And I believe just like Hezekiah paid for you to go back there, and I'm not even going to give you the text. I want you to find it. But read about Hezekiah as he comes to the end of his life. Turns his face to the wall and weeps, cries out to the Lord. What did the Lord do? Did he give him everlasting life? No. He added 15 years to his life. There's some incredible lessons that are to be learned from that, because Hezekiah, in those 50 years, actually ended up turning away from the Lord and worshiping himself in a manner. You know, there's peace in accepting what God desires. In the Lord's Prayer, when he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It is not a statement of loss or giving up or, well, okay, have your way. But understanding that God's way and God's will is the right way. We do have the power of prayer. And with the power of prayer, I believe that we can accomplish what Hezekiah accomplished, to extend an individual's life. But we need to ask the question, and I know that this is kind of plain this morning, but sometimes I have to get kind of plain. We may be actually pushing out the number of days that an individual would go through a struggle, rather than putting them in the arms of the Lord and saying, Amen, so let it be. Now, folks, the Lord wants to lead us to rest. But in Hebrews, he said the people of God, the Israeli people, the Jewish people, refused to enter into God's rest because they refused to believe and do what he was asking of them. If we belong to the Lord, it's a different issue than if someone is lost. We need to pray for one another, but understand your prayers. As I said, the Lord laid on my heart some months back now that our prayers are prolonging the lives of some of these in our congregation. Am I going to give up? No. But I am praying at the same time, Lord, I don't want my prayer to cause them more suffering, more struggle. I definitely do not want to extend their life where they might turn away from you as Hezekiah did. I hope that you can hear this and receive it from my heart. First of all, know you're going to die. Every single one of us are going to die. We still believe wholeheartedly in healing, and the Lord can turn your situation around in your present illness, lift it off of you, and take you forward. Praise his holy name. But even as Elijah of old, that great man of God, every one of us will have a sickness that ends in death. And we need to be aware of it as a church family. It's not a hopeless thing, because these who have left us and are in the arms of the Lord are far, far, far better off than you and I are here still in this dirty world. That's another piece of it. We need to understand that the place that the Lord is taking us to is far better than the one we're leaving. And that's where we can rejoice. Those of you that have lost loved ones, they're not suffering today. They're in the arms of the Lord. And oh my goodness, the things that they are seeing. Praise his holy name. This series of messages these last 3 weeks, as we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, says blessed are those are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's a difference, church. There's a difference between the people of God, those in the kingdom of God, and the people who are lost and without him. There's a difference. And some of that difference comes as we come up to that place of death. Oh, God, help us to learn the truth of his word, the promises that he's given us. Blessed, possessing the favor of God, that state of being marked by the fullness from God. It should make a difference when we're kingdom people, amen? How many believe that? Those of you back there in the dark that I can barely see, I can't see your faces, it bothers me. You may be sticking your tongue out at me and I don't even know it. What can I say? That word that is used there is one of one who is in the world yet independent of the world, who, like Abraham, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I believe that the children of God in these last days, and I believe these are the last days, but in these last days that the children of God are going to begin to huddle up with one another and with him, realizing that our source of strength comes from the Lord. The power that we live out our lives comes from the Lord. And that this body that we're in is just temporary, because we who are part of the kingdom of God have an eternal nature that belongs to the Lord. So truly, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, that phrase right there, that's a good one for us to work on. And not just to memorize, but to believe it in your heart. To live is Christ. As long as I'm in this flesh, as long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm walking about, I'm going to live for Christ. But to die is not loss. It's not failure. It's not that God has failed to answer my prayers. But it's a promotion. I am going into the presence of the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. Don't you dare look at a believer's death and think that they have lost or that prayers failed. My goodness, we are promoted into the presence of God. Everything that he desired to have with Adam in the garden will be present. And everything that heaven has to offer will be present. It will be glorious to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's just that we who are still alive need to reckon with that. We need to say, praise you, God. Praise you, God. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live for you. But when I die, when the last breath goes from this body, I'm going to be in your presence. I could very easily preach on heaven this morning, but I can't. Something else that I want you to see this morning. You think, oh my goodness, this is going to take forever. It's possible. We'll see. I make no promises. And that is our concept of the law, the Old Testament law, because it's relevant here. Because every single thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you can go back and find in the law that he gave to Moses. And you see, we have a tendency in the church today that when the Lord gives us something, we want to totally throw out everything that was behind it. But the reality is the law of God is still very valuable in this world. The Apostle Paul says that the law is valuable to unbelievers so that they can know what God expects. It's also a schoolmaster to those of us who believe so that we understand what the Lord is delivering us from. And as he plants his law in our hearts, we can walk forward in it. The only difference is he takes it off of the page and puts it in our hearts. Understand this, the law of God was given threefold to the nation of Israel. There is a civil law, there is a ceremonial law, and there is a moral law. The civil law was teaching the people of Israel how to develop a nation, how to live together. He gave them governance as a nation and as a people. There was also ceremonial law that he laid out for them, a roadmap, if you will, of how to have their sins lifted from them. And every single piece of that, Jesus fulfilled. When he was questioned as to whether or not he had come to destroy the law, he said, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." So every sacrifice, every piece of the temple, everything that the priests did, Jesus came and fulfilled those things. Actually, he came and gave them life. Had he never come, slain a bull on an altar or a lamb or birds or a bread sacrifice, none of it would have had any meaning except that he came and gave them meaning. Hallelujah. In the same way, see, we wouldn't know what resurrection was, except that Jesus came, died on the cross, and then was resurrected again in 3 days. Hallelujah. So when I talk to you about the body being resurrected, we go, oh, yeah, well, Jesus did that. That's why Paul says he's the first fruits of our resurrection. In other words, he's the model. He's the one that we can look to and say, oh, that's how God's going to do it. Just like he brought Jesus out of the grave, he's going to bring us out of the grave. Just in the same way that Jesus had a glorified body and was not bound to the boundaries of this earth, we are going to have glorified bodies and not be bound to the boundaries of this earth. Hallelujah. So we need to understand how the law of God then moved on in. The Apostle Paul talks about the death of the law. He's talking about the death of the law to bring redemption to mankind. He's talking about the law condemning man. We are free from the law to find justification in our life for our sins before God. We are justified by faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate that here in a few minutes. But the moral law of God remains today. Now, if you don't believe me, how many of you think that it's okay to murder somebody? I have to check you people in the back. You see, thou shalt not kill is still very much in force today. And it gives a guidance to the world. Thou shalt not commit adultery is still in force today. Coveting your neighbor, still in force. One God, still in force. So we want to be careful with these things. Yes, civil law ended with Israel. Ceremonial law fulfilled completely in Christ Jesus. Moral law, as long as mankind is still upon this earth, the governance of the moral law of God will remain. You and I will not be justified by our keeping of the law, but we are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's important for us to get a rightful handle on this, because you see, this whole Sermon on the Mount that we lay out has its connection in the law of God. But what did Jesus do? He poured in grace and he poured in love. And it didn't take away from the law, but you're going to see in a gigantic way, it rewrote the law. We'll unfold these in a couple of weeks. But I want you to notice here, because now he is talking about how this kingdom life affects our lives with others. In these last three portions of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That word peacemaker there means the one who makes quietness and reconciliation. Quietness and reconciliation. We all understand quietness, right? You're all doing it right now. You're just so quiet. But reconciliation means that you're bringing back together things that were separated. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who bring back together what was separated. Peacemakers are at first those who are at peace with God. Okay? Luke chapter 7, a woman who lived a sinful life came and brought an alabaster box and broke it and poured it over Jesus on his feet and on his head. Everybody said, oh, it should be sold, it should be sold, it should be sold and given to the poor. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with me, but she's doing this for my burial. He said to the woman who had lived a sinful life, your sins are forgiven. The other guest questioned his right to forgive sins, and Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Once again, you want a model? There's Jesus. See, we can hold things against people that have done wrong to us. And we can even find justification in our flesh for doing so. Well, they did. Well, they said. Huh? But the reality is, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who make reconciliation, those who will follow the model of the Lord and forgive the sin, forgive the transgression, forgive what was done. They're the ones who will be called the sons of God. John chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus said, all of this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. As believers, as part of his kingdom, as part of the blessed, we will be peacemakers, reconciling to those who have brought offense to us. Peacemakers are those who are at peace with others. That would be those who do all in their power to live in peace. I realize there are certain personalities and certain ways that we grow up and everything. Certain people love to fight. They love to argue. Now stop pointing. That's not nice. But it's true. Some love to argue. They love to fight. It's their way. I believe that changes when we come to know Jesus. When we become part of the kingdom of God, I believe that there is a change that comes and that is desired, if you will, by the Holy Spirit, that we would change from loving to fight to loving peace. I believe that those who love peace follow Matthew chapter 15. When someone offends them, they go to that brother or sister first. You see it occasionally and it works. You see the antithesis of it and it doesn't work. When you and I break peace within the body of Christ, there's always struggle, there's always difficulty. We will be offended. I will offend you. Sometimes I may say something from the pulpit that doesn't go down just right. Instead of spreading the word out there of how much you're hurt, why don't you come talk to me? I'm certain through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preciousness of the word that we can find reconciliation. We together can be peacemakers because, see, kingdom people are peacemakers. The enemy will say, oh, don't go. Why? Because he's not a peacemaker. He loves strife. He loves struggle. You and I need to keep this in mind in our marriages. Well, you know, we spat at each other. We do this. This is just the way we are. You need to love peace in your relationship. You need to look for peace. You need to work for peace. You need to work for reconciliation. It is not, how can I get my way? How can I come out right on this? How can I be the one that wins this fight? You see, kingdom people are not worried about winning fights here on this earth. We are worried about and concerned about winning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are wanting to be called sons and daughters of God. And in order to do that, we need to be peacemakers. God gets no glory when we stand and scream at one another or raise our hands against one another or raise our will against one another. I want you to know that there is hope for your struggling marriage, and it's found in Jesus. I believe in counselors. You can't take that away from me. I believe that they're great in helping us to discover where the problem is. But they cannot fix a single problem. We need Jesus to come and show us the route, show us the way to reconciliation. He is the peacemaker, and we can learn from Jesus. Peacemakers are those that negotiate peace between those who are in conflict. Some folks like to watch other people fight. They like to watch it go on. Nothing like a good fight. Let me join in. I didn't really have a stake in it, but let me get involved with it because I just love to get involved in a good fight. That's not kingdom people. Those who are blessed and are called the sons and daughters of God, they are reconcilers. They will step in and go, hold on, hold on. This is not the character of the Lord. You need to go to that person, sit down with them, and work it through the way the Lord Jesus said. How many believe any of this? Do you believe any of this? What's the reward here? They will be called the sons of God. Now, it does not say God will call them his children. There's a distinction. Because that position comes from the Lord himself. To as many as receive him, 1 John 1:9 says, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So our redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ causes us to become the sons of God. So what is this talking about? It's talking about the rest of the world will see that we belong to God as we are peacemakers. Many a person has ruined their testimony for Christ because they liked a good fight, or because they were an arguer, or because they were always concerned that their particular opinion would be heard over everyone else's. And so they refuse to back down. Christians, people of the kingdom, People who belong to the Lord are people who care more about peace than winning. Because we realize that as we walk in the peace of the Lord, we win, Gene. Say, but I want to win right now. I want to win this argument. I want to win, you know, my way of politics, my way of seeing things. That's the right way. And so when other people, when they say that, I have to stand up. No, you don't. Live such a life before men that when they see your life, they will realize you belong to God. He's the God of peace, not the God of struggle and conflict. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not the Prince of a good argument. I know some of you be mad at me before you leave here this morning, but I'm telling you, it's the truth of the Word of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God. Now, you're probably pretty safe about this right in here, right during this time. This is really going to come to the test tomorrow and the next day. Or maybe when you get home this afternoon. Some of you might have a disagreement with your mate. Just keep in mind, if you're a kingdom person, if you belong to the Lord, there's more at stake than you winning the argument. Are you still with me? Yeah. Well, let's get the next one. That was only two people. Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This one will be a little easier on us. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is persecution? It is being pursued with repeated acts of enmity. I have had various persecutions throughout my lifetime, but actually my mind, when I think of the purest form of this in my own life, goes back to junior high. I was privileged to have a prayer meeting every morning in junior high with teachers and students. And so came in and brought a portion of the word and spent time in prayer to start every day in school. And as a result of that, I had a few fellas that liked to push me up against lockers, punch me in the stomach, took a few in the face, because they called me preacher, which they thought was an insult, was a privilege for me. But nevertheless, when I think of persecution, that's where my mind goes. There's been some sense. Persecutions can be put into two categories: those of the hand and those of the tongue. You think about it. It will come into one of those two categories: those of the hand, those of the tongue. Persecution can range from a simple label, where someone calls you something, all the way to martyrdom. You may not realize this, but do you know that there are more people martyred for their faith today than at any other time in history? It's true. More people are dying for the cause of Christ today than ever before in history. We're living such sheltered lives here in this country, and we're all getting quite upset just because we're no longer a truly Christian nation. It's beginning to mix in other religions and other ways of belief and things. We're like, whoa, what are we going to do? Yeah. But most of us were able to come here this morning without somebody standing with a gun saying, you're not going there. Or we don't have to fear that they're going to come in here with guns and say, you can't worship together. I don't know about you, but we should say, praise you, Lord. Thank you very much. Persecution's origin, we need to back it up just a little. The purity of God against the forces of evil, that's the beginning of persecutions. The direct opposition of the enemy against the Lord. This is a battle that's much bigger than us. You and I, just by our relationship to the Lord and being sons and daughters of God, brings us into a greater fight than what we can even imagine. The opposition of the enemy against those who belong to Christ is just an offshoot of the battle that exists between God and Satan, and good and evil, if you will. But when you and I come down on the side, when we stand for our testimony, we can expect that we will be persecuted for it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That almost says to us, really does, if we're not being persecuted, we're really not living the life. Well, nobody's really bothered by me being a Christian. Well, then it begs the question, do they know you're a Christian? And are you living as a Christian a kingdom life? Just what we were talking about a minute ago. Do they see you as a peacemaker? Or when the arguments start, are you one that either stands on the sidelines or jumps right in there, tongue flaying, fist flying? Huh? How do people see you in the world? I guarantee you, if they see you as redeemed, as they see you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they see you as one who is trying to be holy, you will experience persecution. You will be pursued with repeated acts of enmity. Thomas Watson wrote, "We are blessed in suffering persecution when we suffer in a good cause. We are blessed in suffering persecution when we suffer with a good conscience. We are blessed in suffering persecution when we have a good calling. We are blessed in suffering persecution when we have good ends in our suffering." Now here's where it's really going to jump off, because if you read the Bible and you get into the New Testament, you begin to understand that the early church gloried in suffering. When they took a beating, which wouldn't have been fun, when they were stripped down and their back was laid bare and a rod or a whip was tearing flesh off of their back, they were glorying in that persecution because it gave them identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want a goal. We get scared if somebody says, "What, are you one of those Jesus people? I don't believe that." "Oh, okay, I won't say anything else, you know, because, you know, I do." Huh? "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus." No turning back. No turning back. Huh? You do, and persecution will come. You may be made fun of. You may be ostracized. They may not include you in their groups. That's all persecution. But Jesus says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Hallelujah. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Hear this. He's not only saying that when this happens that we're going to get to go to heaven, but he's saying that there will be reward in heaven. Every single thing that is happening in our lives is being noted in heaven. Someone asked me earlier, one of the gals asked me, "Well, you know, what is this? I mean, if everything we're doing is going to be written down in books, and, you know, we're believers and our sins are washed away, what's that going to be like?" I'll tell you what it's like. You open up the book of works, and the only thing that will be there if we're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the good things that we've done. The times that we stood in the face of persecution, the times that we were willing to not be included in groups and with people and shunned and all of these things, those things will be written down. And then ultimately they open up the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the reason, because your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he'll say, come on in. Great is your reward. Hallelujah. Some of you aren't interested. Yeah. See, if we look at our persecutions alone, we're overwhelmed by the very possibility. Sitting here in the sanctuary this morning, go, I'm going to be persecuted. Ooh. People are going to say mean things at me. They won't want me in their group. They won't want me to sit at their table at lunchtime. They won't want me around them. You ever put on, you know, they make these new yellow glasses that they're supposed to cut down on glare and stuff? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. How many are still here? Oh, okay. Or maybe you've done this as a kid. You know, mom or somebody sets out glasses that are colored glasses. And before any liquid is put into it, hopefully, you take it up and turn it sideways and you start looking at everything through the colors. How many have done something similar to that? To where you have seen the world in a different color? Whew. Thank you. Yes. You and I are to look at persecutions through the color of Jesus' life. That's why the Apostle Paul could be in prison and write to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, because he wasn't looking at persecution bare. He was looking at persecution through the lens of the persecution that Jesus had experienced. So everything was colored, if you will, by the glory of what Jesus had walked before. So when you and I experience persecution, we can do as the Apostle Paul. When they shun us, when they say something bad to us, maybe when they even use their fist and punch you, you can say, they spit on my Jesus. They cursed at him. They plucked out his beard. They struck him with their fists. They made fun of him. They stripped him naked and hung him on a cross. Yeah, I'll see my persecution through the lens of his life. And guess what? Great is your reward in heaven. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. How many like the sound of that? Huh? If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Come on, let me see how many of you like that. Okay, that's not all of the verse. So are you ready? Let's see how you do with your hand here in the next part. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Huh? I think there's a challenge in there that you and I, who are believers, we should be looking at our lives. If they hated Jesus, he said, they will hate you also. I want to say it's nothing personal. It's just the Jesus in you. It's not your life in general. It's the life that you are living in Jesus that brings the persecution. Do you realize when he said, do this in remembrance of me? It was because he realized that when we were out in the world, that if we are proclaiming Christ and living our kingdom lives before them, that they are going to curse us. They're going to ostracize us, that is, separate themselves from us. They may be even raise their hands, or if you're in certain places of the world, they may kill you. So he says, when you come together, it's time to pick up the glasses. and look through the lens of my suffering. It says, let a man examine himself. That's not just to find sin, church. That is to find identity with what Jesus went through. The challenge this morning before we take communion is this. It's a simple one, because this whole thing here, these last three, are really about, you know, being peacemakers. That's going to separate us. Maybe people are accustomed to you joining right in all of the arguments and in all of the loud and carrying on discussions and stuff like that. And now when you hear the word of God, you step out of that. Something's going to transpire. So, oh, are you too good now? Are you too good? No. I just recognized my identity in Christ Jesus. I just recognized that I belong to Him, and He is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, not an arguer. Huh? And when the persecution comes, we're not going to run and hide, but rather we're going to stand strong. Because Jesus was persecuted, and my identity and your identity is in Christ Jesus.